going to invite to the front Lenore to read that for us, Psalm 32. Thanks, Lenore.
Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You perceive me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
Thanks, Lenore. If you could keep your Bibles open to that psalm, we're going to just have a closer look at that one now. Let's pray again. Dear Father, we thank you for the Bible's prayer book, the Bible's songbook, the Psalms. Lord, we thank you for this psalm of confession. Lord, help us to understand today in a greater way the joy of those whose sins have been forgiven. Lord, help us to be those who keep a short account of our sins, Lord, who don't hold on to or hide or even nourish sin, Lord, but God, that we would repent, turn back to you, Lord, and rejoice in your grace to us. We pray this in his name. Amen. R.C. Sproul, that great American Presbyterian Reformed preacher, teacher, scholar, founder of Ligonier Ministries, he used to go into American colleges and often give apologetic talks on Christianity. And one time he went in, he was asked to come in and give an apologetic for Christianity, the logic of Christianity, before a large gathering of students who were at best ambivalent, at worst quite antagonistic to the gospel. And Sproul says, as he was talking about Christianity, the many proofs for the Bible and the historicity of the biblical account, one young man just would not stop heckling. He was heckling, he was jeering, he was mocking, he was trying to question everything Sproul said. And Sproul finally stopped and said to this young man, "Before I continue taking any more of your questions and interjections, I have one question for you. What do you do with your guilt?" And the young man was silent and said no more. And Sproul says, we have guilt. It's a universal problem. And the only way to know the blessedness of surrendering your guilt is by taking it to the foot of the cross. The best-selling book of all time outside of the Bible, of course, is The Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan, that Puritan pastor, while he was in jail, wrote this book based on a dream. And he pictured the Christian walk as a pilgrimage. And the pilgrim is this young man who has this huge, ugly burden strapped to his back, like this great big block tied by ropes to his back, and he can't get rid of it. And we know this symbolizes guilt. And then one day he goes, he's led by the evangelist, and he comes to the foot of the cross. And he prays the sinner's prayer, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And all the ropes start to snap and come undone, and that great burden falls off his back, rolls down the hill into this grave, picturing, of course, the empty grave of Jesus, and is no more. And David here teaches the assembly, the people of Israel, the church today, that the blessed life, a joyful life, is found only when we surrender our sins, when we repent of them and turn them over to God, knowing that they have been washed away. If you are in Christ, they have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. If this morning you trust in Jesus, know that every sin you have ever committed, every sin you will ever commit, was that day paid for by Christ. As he hung there in agony, the sky went black for 3 hours as the Father turned his face away, and he drank to the dregs the cup of divine punishment for our sin. David was a man who was used mightily by God, perhaps the greatest earthly king of Israel. God even called him a man after my own heart. He wrote beautiful psalms and songs of praise to God. And yet, David was a sinner. David sinned greatly. He certainly had feet of clay. Most famously, David sinned terribly. Despite his great harem of wives, he saw a woman bathing on a roof who was not his wife. He took her, virtually a statutory rape, and then had to have her husband murdered to cover his crime. We read about this terrible sin in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. And David hung on to this sin, tried to hide the sin, tried to cover it up. And as we read in this psalm, it almost killed him. He was so sick with the burden of guilt until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he repented and God forgave him. Well, he wrote 3 psalms about that, about that terrible time, and about how he was given grace and rejoicing when he finally repented and God forgave him. So the first psalm he wrote was likely Psalm 38, is about that. But of course, the great psalm he writes very shortly after the event is Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, he writes about how he poured out his confessions to God and was forgiven. We have that famous line in Psalm 51 where he says to God, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Of course, he sinned against Bathsheba, her husband Uriah. He sinned against his own kingdom, his own family. But he sinned especially and ultimately against God. And the third and final psalm in this trilogy of confession about that terrible time is Psalm 32. And in Psalm 51, he says that if God would restore to David the joy of his salvation, then he will, quote, "teach transgressors your ways, and they will return to you," Psalm 51, verse 12. And he does just that in Psalm 32. He teaches others the joys of repenting of our sin. Note too, at the start of Psalm 32, it's called a Maskil of David. It's the first time that word is used in Psalms. It's used for 12 Psalms. It means the giving of instruction. This is a psalm written especially to teach the followers of God, the followers of Jesus, that we are called to repent of our sins, to not do what David did and go through terrible suffering and turmoil and guilt by holding on to sin. We're called to repent. Well, let's look at this psalm and unpack it together. And point one is this: the lesson learned. He whose sin is forgiven by God is joyful, blessed. Looking at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 32 is the favorite psalm of the theologian Augustine of Hippo. Augustine loved this psalm so much he had it written on a poster and put on his bedroom wall. And he used to read it over and over, especially as he grew unwell and his death approached. He said, famously, "The beginning of understanding is to know yourself a sinner." This is his favourite psalm. Martin Luther said that this psalm was among the 4 best psalms in the whole Psalter. It's kind of a companion to Psalm 1. the very opening to the Psalter. In Psalm 1, we read about what it is to be the one who is blessed by God. Blessed is the one who walks in the way of the Lord. But when we do that, we sin, because we are still fighting the flesh, the lures of this world, and of course, spiritual attack. So Psalm 32 says, the one who's in Psalm 1 is also blessed when they repent and when their transgression is forgiven and their sin is covered. Now, he begins the psalm with a kind of thesis statement. He begins at the end. He pronounces the conclusion of the matter in verses 1 and 2. And we read there, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's the big takeaway of this psalm. That's the kind of the moral of the psalm. Now, the word blessing is the same word used in Psalm 1. It means blessed by God. God favors, God shines his face on the one who repents of their sin. This is much like the Beatitudes of Jesus from that wonderful Sermon on the Mount. It's how to enjoy God's favor. It's by repenting of our sin and turning to him to receive divine grace. Now, note here that David uses repetition for emphasis, and he uses four words for sin. He talks about the one who is blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, against whom God counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The big takeaway is this: God blesses the one who confesses his or her sin completely and openly and without reservation. Paul will later quote these verses in Romans 4 as he gives David as an example as one who is saved by grace. Note too that while he uses four words for sin, he uses four words or synonyms for God's grace to us. God's grace to us, God's divine pardon. Well, firstly, the words for sin. The first word is transgression. It's a Hebrew word that means rebellion. It means disloyalty. The word sin is a fascinating word in Hebrew. It means missing the mark. It's a word used of an archer firing his arrow and missing the target. Sin misses the mark. It falls short of God's good will for us. Iniquity is a crooked, a twisted or wrong act. It's associated with an intention to do what is evil. And deceit is kind of, it's covering up the first three. Deceit is covering up your sin. David committed the sins of adultery, of murder, and then in his deceit, he tried to hide those sins. He tried to cover them up. He thought he got away with it until many months later, Nathan confronted him with his terrible, terrible sin. When we sin, a temptation is to cover it up. That's why we need to be so careful with things like hidden sin. We live in a world of temptation we have never seen before in human history. Every evil on the planet can be seen on your smartphone. Don't hang on to sin. Don't cover it up. If you have to put barriers between you and temptation, do so. I know many men who get dumb phones for that very reason. You will not walk in joy if you are hiding and holding on to sin. But note that where sin is, God's grace is greater. He says, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. The Hebrew means carried away, lifted off. We think of the pilgrim from Pilgrim's Progress as that great burden is lifted off his back. God lifts off us our sin and places it on Christ on the cross. And it crushed him. And he died in such a short time as he became the great sin bearer. Blessed is the one whose sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Your sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. Blessed is the one against whom God, the Lord Yahweh, counts no iniquity. You have not just had your sins covered by the blood of Christ. You have been washed. You have been cleansed. God declares you righteous, his beloved holy child, because you now stand there shining with the glorious righteousness of Jesus imputed to you. Isn't that a wonderful grace? That's the only way to live a life of blessing. Following Jesus, confessing your sin, rejoicing in God's amazing grace to you. Well, point two is this: the path of peril, holding on to sin, causes agony, destruction. Looking now at verses 3-4. I think we've had about one of the best winters I've ever known on the sunny coast. I'm all about weather. The older I get, the more I watch weather. I'm becoming a weather bore. And I love how we've had actual cold mornings here. You can almost wear a jumper. Maybe even a beanie for an hour or so. Just for an hour or so. Then you've got to take it off and you're all hot and sweaty and gross. Don't love the Sunshine Coast summers, do you? I mean, I know some do, but when it's so steamy, that getting into a car is like a hot box. You get out of the shower and you can't get dry because when you've dried off the shower water, you're then drying off the sweat. I'm not sure I love the heat waves. Well, David kind of uses that kind of metaphor here. He's saying that when he held on to his sin, when he tried to hide his sin, it was like his strength was dried up by the heat of summer. It's very powerful, the metaphors he uses in 3 and 4. Look at them together. He says, "For when I kept silent," and implied there is silent about his sin. He didn't confess. He held on. He hid. He walked in deceit. "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." God here says, David here says that when he held on to his sin, he was racked with guilt. He had no joy. He didn't do a high five and say, "I got away with it, scot-free, I got a new wife." He was miserable. He could feel almost his bones wasting away. And because he was a child of God, a follower of Jesus, God's hand was heavy upon him. Charles Spurgeon wrote that God does not permit his children to sin successfully. Isn't that a great quote? If you are in Christ, praise God, he will not let you sin happily. You may get that little endorphin, dopamine rush of the sin, but then you'll be flooded with guilt, with misery, with groaning. Because God's hand will be heavy upon you, because your loving Heavenly Father is chastening you. He's calling you back. We all know friends, family who don't know Jesus, and they can sin happily. They can sin, they can walk in sin. But if they don't turn to Christ, they will spend an eternity in outer darkness, bearing the divine wrath against their own sin. The only way to live is the way God made us to live, being reconciled to him through faith in his Son and with the blood of Jesus covering our sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13 warns us of the peril of hiding our sin. It says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." This is the only way to live as a follower of Jesus. You will not walk in joy if you are walking in besetting sin. And we know that many sins can quickly become addictions. They can rewire our very brains. Sometimes you need to do more than just confess. You need to seek help. Talk to a mature Christian. Put in place barriers between you and that sin. Before you go somewhere where the alcohol might be flowing freely, where there may be temptation, to say, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." but deliver me from evil. Don't go where you may be in harm's way. The Bible says, don't dabble with sin. Don't think you are strong. Flee sin. Flee the sources of temptation. Blokes, if it means a dumb phone, get a dumb phone. We live in a toxic, wicked age. But note, God's grace is greater. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Note too that God's grace is great, it's wonderful, it's profound, and there are still also consequences for sin. God forgave David fully, wonderfully, completely, but the consequences of that terrible sin rumbled throughout the rest of his life. The child born of that sin died. And then from that moment, David had nothing but strife in his family until his dying day. Son killing son, son raping daughter. He brought into his family repercussions of that terrible sin. I know of a pastor in Brisbane who was known as a real fire and brimstone pastor, a real kind of like a, almost like a Puritan, very powerful preacher. Left his wife for a younger woman, destroyed his ministry, destroyed the whole church. People who'd been under his ministry for decades felt cheated because he had failed so terribly, he had sinned so terribly. Did God forgive him? Absolutely. Did he destroy his marriage, his relationships, his family, his church? Absolutely. There are consequences for our sin. But don't confuse consequences with God's grace. God's grace is greater. Well, point three is this. The way of wisdom. God saves and guides the one who confesses their sin. Looking at verses 5-9. I have a golden retriever named Ollie. He's 15 months old, beautiful dog. I get great joy from walking Ollie. He's the happiest dog I've ever known. When I'm walking him, he'll trot along with his tail up in the air, and suddenly he'll just stop, turn around, look at me with a big smile saying, thank you for walking me. And I look at him with love, he looks at me with love, and we feel this great mutual bonding and joy. We walk together with great joy. I can feel all the dopamine and endorphins. This is my little comfort animal, my stress release. Now, occasionally while walking him, he decides to go and pull off the path into some bushes. And when he really yanks the lead, I really yank him back. And occasionally I have to pull him back quite firmly because he goes off the path. He's going where he ought not to go. And David then uses the metaphor of us being like belligerent animals when we pull away from God and go into sin. And God he pulls us back. He chastens us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. They also sometimes discipline us. So here he warns the reader to follow Jesus and to not pull away into sin, lest we have to be chastened. We read there in verses, we'll read first verses 5-7. David now comes to his confession. I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Firstly, note, look at verse 5 again. He uses all those same four words for sin he used back in verses 1 and 2. He's saying he didn't hold anything back. He confessed his sin. He confessed hiding and holding on to his sin, his deceit. And note how God responds. There's no delay there, is there? I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You have that wonderful parable of the prodigal son when he goes home to see his father in great repentance, saying, I just want to be one of the hired servants. The father hikes up his gown, runs down the road and meets his son and hugs him. That is the lavish, unreasonable, overwhelming grace of God. No pause, no making him suffer it out first. God forgave him completely and immediately. And so David then teaches the congregation, saying, let everyone who is godly, let everyone who is a follower of Jesus offer a prayer to God at a time when he may be found. There's a real warning there. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Now again, Israel was not a seafaring nation. Ocean throughout the Psalms always represents chaos, judgment, destruction. He's saying to us all, turn to Jesus, confess your sins, seek God's face, pray to him while he may be found. Because when that day comes, the day of trouble, the rush of great waters, implying here, I think, death, they shall not reach him. I had a lady in my first church whose husband was dying. She said, could I go and see him in hospital? And I saw him in hospital. I'll never forget it. He was sitting there in just great, profound discomfort. The painkillers just weren't doing the full job. He was miserable. And I said to him, can I pray for you? Can I read the Bible? And he said, No, I just don't want to hear that. And I think he was dead within a day or two. The rush of great waters had come upon that man. And God had already closed the doors of his heart. Terrible tragedy. David is saying, don't wait until tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Today is the day to seek the Lord's face while he may be found. Because when we do, verse 7, he becomes our hiding place. This world is uncertain, this world is broken, but if you are in Christ, you are perfectly safe in the arms of your Savior, in the arms of the Good Shepherd. He will preserve you from trouble. He will surround you with shouts of deliverance. Our Lord has overcome. Praise God. Seek his face while he may be found. And then we come to verses 8 and 9, and this is the metaphor with my dog. God now responds. We think here almost certainly, again, there's no quotation marks in the original Hebrew, but God is responding, we believe, to David. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And this is what God does through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit-breathed Word of God, and the Spirit within all who are Christ enables us to understand and respond to this supernatural Word of God. As we read the Word of God, as the Spirit ministers within us, we are instructed and taught in the way we should go. God counsels us with his eye upon us. Remember the blessing of Numbers. May God turn his face upon you. God's eye is upon you if you are in Christ this morning. But when the Christian sins, when we turn away and for a moment we turn to the idol of self, we go and walk in sin knowing we are grieving the Holy Spirit, we are like a horse or a mule or a stubborn golden retriever, being without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle or a pull on the leash, or they will not stay near you. If you are in Christ and you've walked in sin, you feel the heavy hand of the Lord. I know you do. He doesn't let us walk in sin because he loves us. He's our Heavenly Father, and he pulls us back. And sometimes his discipline doesn't feel very gentle. But it's better than being left to go the way of the world, the way of destruction, the way that leads to eternal judgment. Praise God when you feel his heavy hand on you. You won't feel like it, but it's a sign that you belong to Jesus and your loving Father calls you back. One of the joys of gathering together is that we talk about our lives. We talk about how our week was. And sometimes our Christian brother or sister can help call us back. We're called to rebuke each other gently, lovingly, but to rebuke. To say, brother, I think you're walking in sin. Or brother, you're not walking in the way you're called to walk. Call them back. We're called to walk together on this narrow way. And God uses us to bless each other as we walk together. Well, our final point is this. Two ways to live. The sorrows of the wicked versus the joys of the forgiven. Looking now at verses 10 and 11. We saw in Psalm 1 the two ways to live. Those who follow Christ are like trees planted by streams of living water. Those who reject Christ are like chaff, dry wheat husks, but that the wind blows away. And here again we see the contrast between the two and the only two ways to live. Look at verses 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Yes, I know when you look out there in the world or you look at social media, they appear to be having a pretty fun time, don't they? Partying and carrying on, but that kind of pleasure is so temporary. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. And when the rush of great waters come, there is destruction. But if you are in Christ this morning, God's steadfast, eternal, unfailing love surrounds us. And so we respond, of course, to his grace with praise. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, that is those who have been saved, whose sins have been nailed to the cross of Jesus. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. R.C. Sproul asks, what do you do with your guilt? I pray this morning that you would be among those who take it to the cross, saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, because his grace is greater. The Apostle James wrote this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Praise God for his lavish grace poured out upon us in Christ. We can share the same song of praise that David praised almost 2,000 years ago. 3,000 years ago. Let's close for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that though our sin is great, your grace is greater. Lord, I again commit to you every single person here this morning or watching online. Father, may they know this grace. May they know the one who died for our sin, who went to the cross, who drank the cup of divine wrath poured out against our sin that we may never have to. And Lord, for those of us who follow Jesus, who call him Lord and Savior, who call you our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to keep a short account of our sin. Help us to not hide our sin in deceit. Lord, to suffer the loss of fellowship with you, the breakdown in relationships with our brothers and sisters, Father, to suffer the terrible groaning and agony that David felt when he held on to, when he tried to hide and nurse his sin. Rather, Lord, help us to turn it over to you, to repent, to turn away, to turn back to Jesus, and to walk in the steps you would have us walk. Lord God, I pray that this week we would go forth rejoicing because of your lavish grace to us. We pray this in his name. Amen.